Shall we open our Bibles to Acts chapter 18? Acts chapter 18, we're looking at Paul's ministry at Corinth. It's very special. Of course, each one of these are, as he went to Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and you remember there's a pattern of where he would go in. He would preach the gospel. Some would believe. Opposition would come. He'd go on to the next town after establishing disciples. Sometimes leaving maybe Timothy or Silas there to disciple those who had believed. So now we look at a new ministry today in Corinth in Acts 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And came unto him, unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, or he worked. For by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now I want to ask somebody for prayer, but I want to ask prayer for Don. He's got a heart condition, if you don't mind me mentioning, you know. We didn't have you there. And if you don't mind, I want to pray for Mike. He has a health condition. So, Brian, if you'd include them in your prayer.
Lord, we ask your blessing on this service, and especially, Lord, on Don
and Mike. Amen. Now, in this particular place of Corinth, you have a great challenge. Not that the other places weren't challenges, especially when persecution arose. In fact, the last one, let me just touch on that to get the flow of the context, was Athens, Greece. And it was a place of higher education, but human philosophy. And Paul had his famous sermon on Mars Hill. We looked at that last time. We saw how he approached that, by the way, where he's really having a pagan audience. So he starts at the beginning, you know, with creation. The Lord is Lord of heaven and in earth. He made us, and we live and move and have our being in him. He's not far from any one of us. He wants you to seek him. And then he gets to salvation that's in Jesus Christ through faith and the fact that judgment is coming. So we looked at that whole message because it's kind of a unit. Now, we see there wasn't a whole lot of results in that one, and you don't see a local body established in Athens. I don't think Paul was even anticipating preaching there, but he's so stirred in his spirit he couldn't help it as he was waiting for his co-workers. Well, he comes to Corinth, and here the plan is to plant a local church. You know, the missionaries here of the book of Acts, Paul and others, they didn't just preach the gospel and move on. They planted churches. That's God's ordained plan, where you have a group of believers coming together in a local place in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the next challenge was Corinth, and it was a great challenge. Corinth was a port city. and therefore very commercialized. But it was also a place that was very wicked. In fact, they had it's called the Temple of Aphrodite. There were 1,000 virgins, quote unquote, anything but that. They were prostitutes. And it was part of their false worship. The Corinthians were so wicked that it became a byword that to Corinthianize was to commit immorality. So that's the place that God called Paul this time. There were a lot of Jews there. And of course, his policy was he brought the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Now, this place was a great place for agriculture as well as a commercial center. But we know that Paul was after the souls. And now, as he came into this city, notice it says in verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens, came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. Now, this becomes a famous couple in the New Testament, co-workers for the Lord. And notice the reason they're there, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So anti-Semitism drove the Jews out of Rome at that time, and here they are in Corinth. Now, notice here, verse 3, because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought and worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So as Paul comes into this hard field, he meets this couple. Now, the reason he met them is because he's a tent maker. And you know he must have been a very good tent maker. And they were of the same trade. You know, the Jews taught them their boys a trade, their sons. And they viewed that if you don't teach your son a trade, you're teaching him to steal. So that's a good policy, you know, to get an education where you can get a job. And you know, Tito Ramirez is a missionary we support. He's a medical physician. And he uses that still. He would like to get freed up more to preach the word. And he taught his son also has some kind of trade. So they followed that pattern. It's a good pattern. So Paul had that. He fell back on that as he would come into a new area, a new church plant. You know, he didn't have a mission board. He did have local churches praying for him. But some churches did support him, but he's supporting himself. Now, I want to go back to the thought of this couple. Now, it doesn't say in this context, but Paul must have led them to the Lord. If you go to chapter 18, verse 18, notice it says, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. So they became co-workers with Paul. So sometime in there, they received Christ as their Savior. And then if you go to later in verse 24 of the chapter, it says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So he's only up to a certain point he had knowledge. Now notice, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now how could they do that? Well, they had Paul as their teacher. There's no question about that. They had been trained. And when he was disposed to pass into Caia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, whom when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Many believe Apollos wrote the book of Hebrews, had been teaching for Sunday school. That may be. He was an eloquent preacher, but he was somewhat trained by Priscilla and Aquila. Now, a little more about this couple. One more passage in Romans 16, notice. They were sacrificial. They must have had some means, probably by their occupation. And notice in Romans 16, you know, in the church, early church, all you had was house churches. They didn't have buildings where they met. And notice Romans 16:3, it says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom now not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. He goes on. So this was a committed couple. These became faithful co-workers. Paul mentions them in his last epistle, 2 Timothy. So you thank God for couples like this. It's always wonderful when you see a team, husband and wife, serving the Lord together. And they stuck their neck out. They were committed. They were true disciples of the Lord. Now let's go back. So that's significant. And then it also is significant, notice, back in verse 3, that they had a craft. And they were tent makers. I want to touch on that about Paul. Paul was a tent maker. Was that his main thing? You know, Paul, they say, one of the greatest intellects that there have ever been. I believe it. You read the New Testament epistles. And Paul was definitely a manager. I mean, he could have had the Apostle Paul Tent Corporation, you know. But that wasn't the main thing. The main thing for Paul was the preaching of the gospel. Romans 1, he said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel of God, which is concerning Jesus Christ. So this is just to facilitate his ministry. And let's turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 4 to consider this. 1 Corinthians 4:12. Was he a second grade preacher? Would you call him Paul a lay preacher? I don't think so. But notice here in 1 Corinthians 4:12, and labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer. There were some that criticized him because he worked with his own hands. And then notice in the book of, let's go a couple pages back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, we read, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. So he did it for a testimony. And then one more place, if you would, in Acts chapter 20, verse 34. Acts 20, verse 34. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So that's what he did. That's what he did in church planting. Now, does it mean he received no support, or I've heard this before, that it's wrong for preachers to be paid? No, I won't turn to the passages, but 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8 and 9, Paul says, I robbed other churches to minister to you. And he refused to receive anything from them because there were critics there. In Philippians 4, 15, he talks about the churches of Macedonia that supported him. So it was right if they did, and I'm not trying to toot a horn here, but I worked 21 years starting this church. So it wasn't for money, you know, that we started this church. And then I had a group of men came to me back in 95 and said, you know, you really ought to let us do the Lord's will here. And so the church began to support, and then it was full in 2000. But the money isn't the issue. The preaching of the gospel is, and to you have to live, right, to preach the gospel. And so Paul, it didn't make any difference to him. The main thing was to get the word out. Now let's go on. So this was providential, don't you think? You had Priscilla and Aquila, they're of the same trade. And you get the idea that through the week, Paul's working, because notice in verse 4 it says, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And so now he's working on the tents with his hands. What do you think he's doing? Oh, he's teaching the Bible, you know. He probably had it memorized. And Priscilla and Aquila, they're getting their training. He's no doubt he's teaching, and he's praying day and night. We know that from other passages. He had the care of all the churches on his heart. But on the Sabbath, that would be Saturday, seventh day of the week, he went into the synagogue. And, of course, their tradition was, as Jews, if there's a visiting rabbi or teacher, they would ask them, "Do you have a word from the Lord?" And then, well, they'd get a message from the Apostle Paul. And so he reasoned in the scriptures that we saw before. That means a dialogue. Yes. And then every Sabbath, and he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now, what did he persuade them of? We know from other contexts. Oh, he persuaded them about the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his death for our sins and resurrection and salvation by grace through faith in him. That's a little, just a nutshell, right? You know, it would have been a whole lot of scripture backing that up. Old Testament scripture at this point. None of the Bible had been written. It was about to be. But he used the word of God, and he was after their souls, the Jews and the Greeks. That would have been the Greeks probably visiting the synagogue. Now, verse 5, it says, "And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." And this is very interesting here, brethren, because Paul was in a low point. And this is a context that tells us a little more about the man Paul. Now, usually when you think of Paul, you think of, he's a rock. There's no budging him, you know. And he was, but he's a man. And go, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we see why. In fact, this is written at this time. This is the time when 1 Thessalonians was written, when Silas and Timothy came to Paul, who was waiting for them and waiting for news about the Thessalonian believers. Chapter 3 and verse 6, notice, "We're happy to hear the healthy baby sounds. We've been praying for a long time here." In 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 6, "But now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love..." I should have backed up. Go to chapter 3. I want to get the whole tenor of this. 1 Thessalonians 3:1. "Wherefore, when he could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left alone at Athens." Okay, he's on his own here. "And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and fellow laborer in the gospel, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." So Thessalonians needed discipleship. Paul had been driven out by persecution. So he sends Timothy, and now he's waiting to hear the news. "That no man," notice he says, "that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." In other words, say they made a profession of faith and things got tough. I'm out of here. Don't want anything to do with this. Well, if it was genuine faith, right, they'd persevere, and they did. So verse 6, he gets the good news. He says, "But now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." So Paul is relieved. Now, as they came and he had got the good news about what was happening in Corinth, something interesting happens. It doesn't come out in our King James Bible here, but you realize the New Testament's written in Greek. So we're going to give you what the literal meaning is. If you go back to chapter 18, it says, "When Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit." Now that word really means constrained by the word. That's the literal meaning. If you don't believe me, you can study the Greek scholars. They will concur. And that word constrained is used in 2 Corinthians 5:14, where Paul says, "The love of Christ constricts me. I'm narrowed down to this one point. I've got to live for the Lord who loved me and died for me. Well, here he's constrained by the Word. And the thought being, he was devoted entirely to the Word. Now, there's something behind this in the context. When the brethren came, Silas and Timothy, they also came with a gift from the churches of Macedonia, and it freed Paul up to minister the Word. And so he went at it. That's what's happening here. And it shows you the context. Now, what did he do? Notice, as he's constrained now, devoted just to completely to the Word, he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. By the way, that was Paul's forte. That was his message. He said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And his message was the person and the work of Jesus Christ, how he's God manifest in the flesh. And how, of course, Christ means it's Messiah, the Hebrew, it means anointed one. He was the one that the Bible predicted who would come to be the Savior of the world, who would come to, as it says in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, he's the Savior. He's the Lamb of God. He's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament types and promises. As we heard this morning, that his once and for all sacrifice there on the cross has taken away sin. That's what he's preaching. And not just his work, but his person. How he's God manifest in the flesh. So he's the one. He's the Savior. You believe it? Have you come to that place? I'm trying to persuade you. And Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus means the Lord saves. And so that was Paul's message. I'm sure these are abbreviated accounts here. And now, whenever you have that preaching of Jesus Christ, you also have opposition, and it did come. Verse 6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, they spoke evil, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Now, Paul had experienced this time after time after time with the Jews, and it's coming to a head now. He did go to the Jews first. But it's coming to a head that as a nation they were rejecting him. You know, even to this day, individual Jews are to have the gospel preached to them and they can be saved. But as a nation, they rejected him a long time ago. I'm not saying that God's done with the Jews. He's not. but right now, they've been blinded. They said when they crucified their Savior, his blood be upon us and on our children. We will not have this man to reign over us. And then 40 years of grace in the book of Acts before Jerusalem was leveled by the Romans, the gospel continued to go out to the Jews. They were dispersed after that, and they have never fully reconvened. And so, but notice what he says, and it's very solemn. First, he shakes his raiment to them. And for time, I can't turn to all these. Jesus instructed in Matthew 10:14, If a house or a city doesn't accept you, shake your raiment for a testimony. And it was a statement. It was also, your blood be upon your own head. That's from Ezekiel 3 and 33, where if you were faithful to preach the gospel, preach the truth, warn people, and they didn't receive it, their blood was on their head, but you were free. And so it's a solemn disclaimer of responsibility. In other words, they had their opportunity, is what he's saying. Does it mean that God doesn't love him? Did it mean that Paul didn't love him? Romans 9, he said, I could wish I myself were accursed from God for my brethren in the flesh. I desire that they might be saved. But it's a solemn thing, I think, to wake them up. And therefore he says, from now on I'll go unto the Gentiles. Acts 28, he says the same thing. And he says there, because they will believe. So this is a turning point here in the ministry of Paul, in the ministry of missions, really, in history. Paul had been opposed everywhere he came. And it's getting to him. I have a reason for saying this. He's a man. Now notice in chapter 18, in verse 7, it says, "He departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue." So God closes the one door. He opens another door. And please go to Acts chapter 19, verse 9, where we see a similar statement. "And when divers were hardened," and this is in the synagogue also, verse 8, "when he went into the synagogue, spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years. Now notice this. "So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." So God closed one door, he opened another door. And I believe many churches like Colossae, for instance, were started because of that ministry there. So he took whatever opportunity there was to give the gospel. And this was a key person, Titus Justus. And then we see another key person back in Acts 18:8. "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." So I believe God was giving encouragement to Paul here. Crispus, chief ruler of the synagogue. So he basically leaves the synagogue, but here's the chief ruler of the synagogue that follows him and all his house. And we saw that back in Acts 16, remember? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" the Philippian jailer said. And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Is it a given? No, in that same context, it says he spoke the word of God to his house, and they believed. And so that's a wonderful thing. That's a goal, right? You want your whole family to come to Christ. And then it says, "Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." Now notice the order there. Hearing, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then they believed, over 300 times in the New Testament. It emphasizes that for salvation. 98 times in the Gospel of John alone, to believe. You know the verse, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There's a simplicity about the gospel, isn't there? Why? Because Jesus already did the work. He said, "It is finished." He paid for all our sins. And a person believes. And let me turn to a passage, if you would, John 5:24. "If you believe in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and rose again, you already have eternal life," based on the scriptures. In John 5:24. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath," past tense, "everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life." Is it as simple as that? Yes, it is. You're hearing the word now. And if you haven't believed, the opportunity's there. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. And there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So they heard, they believed, and then they were baptized. That's the order. We saw it back in Acts 2. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation, but it always follows in the New Testament as a testimony. The word, baptism, it's a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo, and it means to be identified with. And you know, there's a spiritual baptism where you're made one with Christ when you believe. And the water is a symbol. It's a symbol of that, of identification. 2:41, "Then when they that gladly received his word," that's salvation, "were baptized, the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So it's important to get the order right. you don't want to get the cart before the horse, as some churches, yes, this is required for salvation. No, it is not, because it's a work. And we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a wonderful statement in accordance with God's word. Now, let's go back where we have a very important statement, brethren. Now, I want to dwell on this. In Acts 18:9, it says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Now, does it mean that Paul was afraid? Yes, it does. Because the actual Greek is, stop being afraid. And does it mean he was hesitant to speak? Yes, it does, because it says, do not become silent. And so we see as a little bit of the heart, because this is the Lord speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to Paul. And he did that on a few occasions in Paul's life where it was critical and he needed it. And for instance, go to chapter 23, verse 11. Here's Paul being held in prison, probably questioning the future. In chapter 23 and verse 11, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And another time, I won't turn to it, but the Lord sent an angel on his way to Rome in the ship that was in the storm for 2 weeks, that fear not, I've given you all those who sail with you, you're going to be there in Rome. And so he needed it. Do you need it? Yes. Are you going to hear Jesus speak? No. But he does speak to our hearts, doesn't he? You know, since the scriptures are complete, it's clear about that. God has spoken in Son. You don't want to add or take away anything, any words from this book. And so we have the complete canon of scripture. However, I believe he does speak to our hearts personally by his Spirit, applying the scriptures to us. And Paul had that at this time. It was a crucial time. Be not afraid. You know, 366 times the Bible says, fear not. One for every day. And stop being afraid. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:3, where we see Paul's testimony. He was afraid. Why? Maybe he's afraid of the lack of fruit, and he didn't see it in Athens. Maybe he's afraid of whatever physical harm they're going to subject him to. And 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, well, verse 2, Paul says, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom and a demonstration of the Spirit and of power." I'm sure a lot of that is that he's seeing the awesomeness of the task, you know. He's had fear and trembling. But I believe, based on this passage that goes with it, he feels his own weakness. Please go to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. Here's another revealing passage. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more." That's another case where Paul wrote kind of a hard letter, didn't he? 1 Corinthians. He's wondering, are they going to receive this or not receive this? And they did. But notice, God who comforts those that are cast down. God does that, doesn't he? Remember Elijah, where he stood against the false prophets on Mount Carmel? And then Jezebel, wicked woman, the queen, the wife of Ahab, and she said, "Your life..." He slew the 850 false prophets. And she said, "Your life is going to be like one of them by tomorrow at this time." So he fled, left his servant. He fled into the wilderness. And he said to God, I'm no better than my fathers. Take my life. He wanted to die. That's pretty low, right? And the Lord, what did God do? He sent an angel, had a cake on the coals. Rise and eat, Elijah. The journey's too great for thee. Send him to Mount Horeb, 40 days away. And he had a fresh vision of the Lord. What doest thou here, Elijah? And you have a pattern there, don't you? John the Baptist, he's got the same bold spirit like Elijah did. Are you the one? He sent messengers to Jesus, or do we look for another? He's in prison. Where's the fulfillment of the kingdom here? And then Jesus, of course, sent encouraging words back to him. And heal the sick, raise the dead, give sight to the blind, so forth. Isaiah 35 and other places, it's a fulfillment of that I am the Messiah, and blessed is he who's not offended in me. And it's what John the Baptist needed. This apparently is what Paul needed. Maybe you need it. Do you get discouraged? Yes, we do sometimes. By the way, you don't want to give into that pity party too much, you know. What do? You go into the Word of God, and you seek God in prayer. And God has a way of speaking to our hearts, doesn't he? The Scriptures, in a very personal way. And now, what's he say here? He says, first of all, don't stop preaching, Paul. That would be a temptation. Jeremiah had that temptation, didn't he? He was put in the stocks, you know. It was rough. And so I'm going to hold my tongue. And then it was the Word of God was like burning in his bones. You know, he couldn't contain it. And so here he's encouraging Paul. Don't become silent. And here's the reason. And here's the reason not to fear. And this is a reason for you and I not to fear as believers. For I am with thee. That's all you need. Whatever you go through. I am with thee. Isaiah 41. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. For I am thy God, I will strengthen thee, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And we need to have a consciousness of that by faith, don't we? He is with us, you know, as believers. And he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we need not fear what man shall do unto us. And he gave the promise, Matthew 28, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And that was in the light of the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. I'll be with you. Now, if he's not with us, like Moses said, don't send me from here. If you're not going to go with me, he's with us. I'm with thee. And then he says to Paul, No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. That's a promise. Apparently, Paul needed that promise. And then another wonderful word of encouragement, he says in verse 9b, For I have much or many people in this city. Now, that's an interesting statement. I have many people in this city. Were they saved yet? No. But they're chosen before the foundation of the world. And as Acts 13:48 says, as many as are ordained unto eternal life believed. Now, I'm not going to get into theological discourse on this, but I'm giving you the whole counsel of God here. Did he need to continue to preach the word that they would believe? Absolutely. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But it doesn't discourage evangelism. It encourages evangelism that he has some people, and they are going to believe, absolutely. And so this truth encouraged Paul's labors. Did he know who they were? No. Do we? No. And so we preach. And so, by the way, you've heard the illustration maybe. You look above the door on the outside, and it says, Whosoever will, let him come. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You enter in. And then you look up, chosen before the foundation of the world. Do we understand it all? No. But it's the truth, and it's a family truth, really. If you want to know if you're elect, I can tell you how you can know. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Absolutely you will be if you believe. You got to hold the whole counsel of God. Well, with that encouragement, the encouragement of the Lord was with him. The Lord had a purpose in this city. The Lord would protect him, even physically. He continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, you know how important that is, that Christians would hear the word of God. And it's like the story of the cattle. Well, a preacher I knew who was a herdsman too, he came up to the farm, and he could hear the cattle lowing, and he knew what was wrong. They had a stream that ran through there, and somewhere up the stream there was a log. So he took his horse on up, pulled it out, all kind of brushed behind it. The water flowed again, and in other words, if there's something that might hinder that flow, or another thing that they did as herdsmen is they would weigh the cows. They would know what intake they had. He carried that into his ministry. Some of you knew him. His name was Pastor Osbaugh. He was a farmer. He became a preacher. And do you know if Christians go off spiritual food, disease will set in, sin will set in. And so important that Christians hear the word of God. Paul said, I shun not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He exhorted Timothy, preach the word in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. People need the word. And so he did that for a year and 6 months. So wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't you like to sit in on that? I'll bet you it wasn't 1 hour messages. You know it wasn't because in Acts, where is it, 20, you remember the young man that fell out of the window because he was going till about midnight, you know, and he revived him and then he went till morning. And so, don't worry, I will fit. Oh, it is noon. Maybe I won't. But there was a saturation with the word, and we need that too. I hope you can come to this Bible conference we have coming up, because those are good times to, it's like a shot in the arm spiritually, you know, to have the cleansing and the strengthening and encouragement of the word of God. Well, Paul faithfully preached in a difficult city, and my time's running out, but we never want to underestimate the power of the gospel regardless of the background of people's lives. And in 1 Corinthians 6, he talks about all kinds of immorality, and he says, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified by the Spirit of our God. In other words, they were made a new creation in Christ Jesus. He says, you're called saints. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. That's what the gospel can do, and it did in Corinth. And then the Lord provided co-workers for Paul. We need that, don't we? I thank God for the co-workers here, faithful brethren. And it takes that. You know, it is a group effort. And Aquila and Priscilla, a team. And we see the effect of the gospel, the ruler of the synagogue even. But Paul needed, he needed more encouragement than that, I guess. He needed a personal word from the Lord. Maybe you need a personal word from the Lord. And I want to share something with you. This is the Lord's personal word to me. Isaiah, don't misunderstand me on that. It didn't mean the page lit up or anything like that. But Isaiah chapter 12. You want to get the rich nuggets in the Bible. This is one of them. In the book of Isaiah 12, 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. You know, the interpretation is in the kingdom for Israel. But it has applications for us. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. In that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. But you know, we want to take the Bible personally, don't we, as you read it? And notice what he says, he's my salvation. God is my salvation. He is my strength. He is my song. So where do we find our strength? Is it in the Lord, very personal way? Got to make that connection. Maybe you're here and you haven't trusted Christ yet. Well, that's where the connection begins, right? You trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It has nothing to do with human merit, anything you've done. No, it has everything to do with Jesus' finished work. You just trust in him and God accepts you. You're justified and you're accepted in the Beloved One. And then, of course, how we need the Word. We need a saturation with the Word. We try to do expository teaching here primarily, because that'll help you know the Bible, and we need the whole counsel of God. Father, how we do thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, that He truly is all-sufficient. We thank Thee for the wonderful salvation in Him through faith. We thank Thee for the encouragement that You give along the way. And we praise Thee, Father, for Thy goodness, that You are in the midst as Your people, as we come in Your name to worship Thee. And so bless Your word to our hearts today. Meet the needs. If there's any here without Christ, help them to come to Him in simple faith. If there's any that need encouragement, we pray that You would give that. And bless the health issues as well. We pray for Your intervention. And we pray, Father, may we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen.